Romans chapter 1, verses 13 through 17. Let us now hear the word of the Lord. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So, as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to come and study it. And we ask, Father, that you would grant us understanding. We pray that you would touch our hearts with your word tonight. We pray that your Holy Spirit would work it into our minds and into our thinking, into our hearts and into our affections, that we might grasp and believe your word and that we might love your word. We pray your blessing now on this study for these purposes. In Jesus' name, amen. Of course, this is the opening to the magnificent epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Romans. Paul, here in the first chapter, is going to introduce the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation, the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ that we receive by faith. And as you know, probably from the Apostle Paul, he is most often going to root his teaching in the Old Testament. He's going to go back to the Old Testament scriptures so that you know that what Paul is preaching and teaching did not come out of thin air. He did not invent it. But what he is bringing with his gospel, with God's gospel, is what was prophesied and revealed in the Old Testament. And so we have this wonderful text here in verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation." It is the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is God's power, God's divine power for salvation. It's salvation for all those who believe, for everyone who believes, whether they are Jews or whether they are Gentiles, all those who believe in Jesus Christ and the good news of his death and resurrection receive that salvation from God and are justified. Verse 17, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed." Where do you come to understand and know the righteousness of God, particularly the righteousness that can only be received as a gift from God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his gospel? You find that, all that revealed in that gospel, in the good news of the salvation that Jesus Christ has accomplished. Now, as I said a moment ago, the Apostle Paul is going to root this in the Old Testament. And so he says at the end of verse 17, "As it is written." Now, what book from the Old Testament would the Apostle Paul cite from? What Old Testament prophet would he quote in order to ground his assertion that the gospel is the power of God to salvation, and it is through faith that all those who believe are saved through Jesus Christ? It is the book of Habakkuk. That citation there at the end of verse 17, "The just shall live by faith." That is Habakkuk chapter 2. We begin our study tonight of the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk. And we want to introduce tonight and next week this great Old Testament book and think about some introductory matters as it relates to the book. And so tonight we want to begin to cover the first four, the basic four areas that we're going to cover as it relates to the background for the book, so that we have a broad introduction for what Habakkuk is about. So we've got four basic areas that we're going to cover. We're going to start with the author of the book and then move on to the setting of the book. Third, we'll talk about the actual content of the book. and forth its place in the canon of Scripture. Now, we won't have time to talk about all four of these tonight, so we're just going to focus on one and two. We'll introduce the author of the book, as well as the historical setting and background for the book of Habakkuk. Now, what we want to do tonight to illustrate for you is we want to step back and we want to look at the forest of Habakkuk. Okay? When we get into the exposition of Habakkuk, we're going to step into that forest and we're going to examine all those individual trees, right, that make up the book of Habakkuk as a whole. But tonight we want to step back. We're going to want to get a broad panorama of the book of Habakkuk itself so we can understand the context that we should grasp when it comes to this Old Testament prophet. All right, so we begin tonight with the author of the book. So let's turn from Romans now to the book of the prophet Habakkuk, chapter 1 and verse 1. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 1, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. Okay, so let's begin by talking about the author of the work. Now, the book itself tells us that the content comes from Habakkuk, that the source of the content of the book comes from God through the prophet Habakkuk. We see that there in verse 1. So the prophecy that follows, of course, comes from this man, Habakkuk. If you turn over to chapter 3 and verse 1, chapter 3 is unique in the book. It is basically a psalm at the end of the book. But chapter 3, verse 1 says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigayonoth. Okay, so you can see very clearly that the Bible tells us that this is the book of the prophet Habakkuk, which tells us that the content of the book comes from this prophet. Now, it is possible that someone composed it or put it together in its written form, someone other than Habakkuk. However, we don't have any indication of that in the text itself or in Jewish history or anything like that. So we take the book as being authored by Habakkuk the prophet. Now, one of the first things that we have to do, since we're going to be spending a lot of time with Habakkuk, is figure out how to pronounce his name. Okay? So let's begin there, now that we know who the author of the book is. And we're in the Old Testament now, so we need to knock the rust off of our Hebrew. How many of you need a little help with your Hebrew? Okay, most of you do. Me too. All right, so I've put his name in Hebrew on the board. Now remember, or know for the first time, whichever the case may be with you, that Hebrew doesn't read like English does. We read English from left to right. Hebrew is right to left. Okay, so it's backwards, at least in terms of English speakers and English people. So here is his name in Hebrew. This is the first letter of his name. This is Chet in Hebrew, and it makes a kind of a deep in your throat H kind of sound. So this is Chet. This is Bet. It can make a B sound or a V sound depending upon, you know, how it's accented. So that's Bet. In this case, it's going to make a V kind of sound. This is Kof, this letter here. This is Kof, and it makes a K kind of sound. This is basically the vowel that's going to make a U sound here in the middle. And then this is another Kof here on the end, which again makes a K sound. So how would we pronounce this in Hebrew? We'd pronounce the prophet's name Habakkuk. Habakkuk. Okay? And if you want to really pronounce it well in Hebrew, you've got to give that first letter a ch kind of sound. Habakkuk. Okay? Now, we're not Hebrew-speaking people, so we're not going to pronounce his name that way for the next 6 months or so. We might all, you know, lose our voice or something if we're to pronounce his name in that way. So in English, it is Habakkuk, to give you the English equivalent of his name in Hebrew. But I'll pronounce it and encourage you to pronounce it in the common English way, which is Habakkuk. Habakkuk. Okay? So that is the pronunciation of the prophet's name. Next, let's move on to the meaning of his name. Now, you know that the meaning or names in Hebrew have significance. They have meaning. Oftentimes, they carry with them meaning that is important for that person or something in their life or something like that. Now, unfortunately, we do not know for sure what Habakkuk's name means. There are some who believe that it means embrace because they connect it with a Hebrew verb that means that, habak, which means to embrace or hold in one's arms. Now, there are others who dispute that and say, no, we should connect it to this other word that means something different. So we don't know for certain. We can't be dogmatic about the meaning of his name. But who was Habakkuk? What do we know about this Old Testament prophet? On one hand, we know very little about Habakkuk. Sometimes when you are looking at an Old Testament prophetic book, you have some references to that man or that prophet elsewhere in the Old Testament, and you can go to those other places and read about them and maybe get a little more background information, try to understand the person a little bit better. In this case, we don't. We don't have any information outside the book of Habakkuk itself about this man. This name, Habakkuk, is only used twice in the Old Testament, and both of those uses, those instances, are here in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 1, and chapter 3, verse 1. But what we do have in the book will tell you so much about Habakkuk. Okay, what can we know about him from this book? Well, first of all, chapter 1, verse 1, we are told that he is a prophet, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. What's a prophet? A prophet is someone who receives special revelation from God. God spoke to him. God revealed things through him. God gave his people special revelation through the prophets. Habakkuk is one of those prophets. We also see from chapter 3 that Habakkuk appears to have some, perhaps some musical ability of some kind, as chapter 3 is basically a psalm and has some musical references in it. So we can learn something about Habakkuk from that. But I think that as we go through the book and we study the book itself, you will get to know Habakkuk very well. All of your questions about who this man was, what his background was, and all that sort of thing may not be answered for you. But by the time we get to the end of the book, you're going to come to understand that Habakkuk is a human being, just like you and just like me. He struggles and wrestles with things. We're going to see him wrestling with the justice of God in the opening portion of the book, and then we'll find him at the end of the book rejoicing in God no matter what. No matter what happens, no matter the circumstances, whether good or bad, Habakkuk has his faith in the Lord, and he rejoices in the God of his salvation. So hopefully, by the time we get to the end of this book, you will know him quite well, and you will know that he is very much like me and you. All right, so there's the author of the book. It's the prophet Habakkuk. Let's move on now to the setting of the book. Here we want to answer questions like, when was the book written? In what circumstances was it written? To what historical situation was it addressed? Now, why would we try to answer questions like that? Because it will help us understand the book. It will help us understand where Habakkuk is coming from, what he is wrestling with here, and into what context his prophecy fits in the history of Israel. Now, your first clue as to the historical background or setting of the book of Habakkuk is found in chapter 1. So look with me here in chapter 1 and verse 6. The Lord says in verse 6, "For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. So what do we have there in chapter 1? We've got a historical reference to a group of people known as the Chaldeans. Now, why should that be familiar to you? It should be familiar to you, or you should associate it with Babylon, right? With the Babylonians and with the nation that was rising to power in history, and the southern kingdom of Judah was in idolatry and rebellion against God, and God prophesied through various prophets that he was raising up Babylon to come and punish Jerusalem, to punish his people in Judah. So this is a reference to that group. So this indicates that we're in the time period of the southern kingdom. And remember, when we say southern kingdom, we're talking about Judah and Benjamin, okay? The northern kingdom, the 10.5 tribes, if you will. They were in the north. Their capital was in Samaria. And we'll get to them here in just a moment. They were destroyed by the Assyrians and taken away captive. After that, you've got the kingdom of Judah, where the city of Jerusalem is, and they are continuing on, and it's the Babylonians that come to destroy them and take the people of God there into exile. So this gives us the historical context for where we are. We're dealing with the Chaldeans and God raising them up, and that puts us in this time period right before the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple and getting carried away into Babylon. Habakkuk is also similar to Jeremiah. If you read the prophecy of Jeremiah, hopefully you know historically that you're in that time period leading up to the Babylonians coming and destroying Judah, the kingdom of Judah and Jerusalem. And so Jeremiah is often speaking of that. And Jeremiah speaks in a similar way to Habakkuk. So here in Habakkuk chapter 1, look at what Habakkuk's initial question or complaint to God is. Verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear, even cry out to you violence and you will not save? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds. What's going on there? Injustice. The law is being disregarded. Injustice is prevailing. Now, we'll get to this, but what Habakkuk is talking about is the situation in Judah, that the law of God is being neglected, and there is injustice that is rampant in Israelite society at this particular time. And Jeremiah has a lot to say about this as well. So for example, Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 1. Righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you, yet let me talk with you about your judgments. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? See what Jeremiah is concerned about. He's concerned about injustice. He's concerned about much the same thing that Habakkuk is concerned about. Also, if you read Jeremiah's prophecy, you'll see repeated references to the Babylonians and or the Chaldeans who are being prepared by God to come against Jerusalem. So Jeremiah 22:25, for example. And I will give you into the hand of those who seek your life and into the hand of those whose face you fear. The hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the hand of the Chaldeans. Okay, so you see Jeremiah also with this reference to the Chaldeans, which are roughly synonymous with what we would call the Babylonians, who are preparing or going to come against the people of Israel, the people of Jerusalem, in the days ahead. So, to what time period should we date the book? Let's do a little historical review here to help us understand where we are in sacred history and with some overlap of secular history as well. Okay, the northern kingdom of Israel. Remember that in early on, in the book of Kings, for example, Solomon was judged by God, and as part of that judgment, he was told that the kingdom was going to be split apart, right? It's going to be split into northern and southern divisions. And so the northern kingdom of Israel was destroyed in 722 BC. Who were they destroyed by? Anybody know? Who came and destroyed them and carried them away captive? What empire took? The Assyrians, yes. It was the Assyrian Empire from the north, from the direction of Israel in the north, who came against the northern kingdom and destroyed them and took them into captivity. Now the Assyrians fell eventually to the Babylonians and the Chaldeans. And this happened at roughly 612 BC. The Babylonians, the Chaldeans came and overran Nineveh and defeated the Assyrian Empire and basically turned it into the Babylonian Empire. Now let's think about kings of Judah, kings of the southern kingdom. So let's switch now to the southern kingdom. And let's think about one of the greatest kings, Josiah. Now Josiah was a reforming king in Jerusalem. He led the people out of idolatry and back to the worship of the one true God. So would we put the book of Habakkuk in Josiah's reign? No, that wouldn't make much sense, would it? Because what did Habakkuk just complain about? He just complained about injustice and wickedness going unchecked and all of those sorts of things. So we wouldn't put it in Josiah's reign. Josiah reigned from 639 to 609. Now, who comes after Josiah? Well, there's one in between, but the one that we want to focus on here is Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim, king of Judah, or king of Jerusalem, is 609 to 598. Now, Jehoiakim is one who came after, obviously, Josiah, and what he did was reverse what Josiah had done. He led the people back into idolatry, and injustice was going on again in the land of Judah. So, this fits for Habakkuk, Jehoiakim's reign, 609 to 598, because of what's going on and what we know from the rest of the Old Testament about what kind of king Jehoiakim was. He did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. And Jeremiah the prophet, for example, will complain about Jehoiakim and his reign and the injustice and the wickedness that is going on during his reign that is going unchecked. So here you've got Jehoiakim. Now, the southern kingdom of Judah falls when? Anybody know when the southern kingdom falls from your days in Bible history class? 587 and or 586 BC. Okay? So, when we want to try to place Habakkuk in the right spot historically, he's somewhere in this neighborhood. We wouldn't put him here because God says he's raising up the Chaldeans, and the Chaldeans are going to come, and they're going to be God's instrument to punish and chasten the people of Jerusalem, the people of Judah. And Habakkuk is complaining about all this wickedness and injustice, and that puts us approximately here in the reign of Jehoiakim, one of the evil kings of Judah. So, it was a long time ago, right? If you remember your how do you count your BC years? You're in a countdown, right? We're counting up Anno Domini in the year of our Lord now. But before Christ, BC, we're counting down. So we're a long time ago when we're talking about the days of Habakkuk. What types of things do we have today that Habakkuk did not have in his day and would not have known about? Anybody? Give me an example. Planes, trains, and automobiles. Yes, that's true. Habakkuk didn't jump in his Honda and go anywhere because there were no Hondas. There were no computers. Were no things like that. No kind of modern technology that we have nowadays. So is this book relevant for us? It's a long time ago. Many people today think that old is bad, new is good. We are, as a people, a modern type of people, often in love with the present and what we think the future holds. Now, the present can be fairly impressive in terms of technology and computers and all of that sort of thing. But people tend to dismiss the past, especially the ancient past, thinking that there's nothing for them there. There's nothing for them to learn there because these people were Neanderthals, after all. That's how people think. But that's not true, is it? What has not changed from Habakkuk's day to our own? God has not changed and people have not changed, right? God is still the same and people are still the same. And so Habakkuk is relevant for us today. It is an ancient book from a long time ago, but I think you'll see as we go through the book that it is so very relevant. And the questions that Habakkuk asks, the complaints that he makes, and the answers that he gets, and the conclusions that he comes to are the same sorts of things that people wrestle with today. They're the same kinds of questions that people ask today, the same kinds of complaints, and hopefully the same conclusions that the people of God come to when they consider God's justice, God's sovereignty, and the happenings of the world. Now, we also find this book in the Old Testament, of course, and it's important that we think properly about the Old Testament. So go with me from Habakkuk back to Romans, Romans chapter 15. We'll go to the end of the book this time. Sometimes, perhaps due to the influence of poor theology, some people think the Old Testament is not for them, it's simply for the Jews or something like that. Is the Old Testament for you as a believer, as a Christian in the 21st century? Yes, it is. How do we know that? For example, Romans chapter 15, verse 1, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." Here we go, verse 4. "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." What's the Apostle Paul talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament. Who's he writing to? He's writing to the church at Rome, which would include Jews and Gentiles. And he is telling them that those things that were written before were written for them. Now, of course, Habakkuk was for the people of God in his own day, no doubt. But what about the generations who would come after that? Well, the Apostle Paul teaches us here that the book of Habakkuk is ever relevant, and it's for the people of God. And what is it for specifically? It is for our instruction or our learning. Whatever things were written before were written for our learning. That's what we want to do with Habakkuk. We want to learn. We want to go back to this Old Testament prophet and learn. And there will be so many valuable divine lessons in the book of Habakkuk about justice. Why does God allow bad things to happen? Why does God not do anything, quote unquote, about sin and wickedness and injustice in the world? We're going to learn about the sovereignty of God, that God is in control of all things. He's even in control of pagan nations, and he causes them to do his bidding. They are his tools. They are his instruments. We're going to learn about faith and that God calls us to live by faith. That famous text from Habakkuk, "The just shall live by faith." We'll spend a lot of time there learning about faith in God, trust in God, even when you have questions, even when things don't seem to make sense, even when things don't add up. Also, notice here in verse 4 of Romans 15 that Paul says that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. I believe you're going to find those very things in the book of Habakkuk. You're going to find comfort. You're going to find comfort in knowing that God is in control and you can rejoice no matter your circumstances. We'll see that at the end of the book in chapter 3 in Habakkuk. And also that last word there in verse 4, hope. Habakkuk will give us hope. Because at the end of the book, after all the questions, after all the wrestling, after the complaints to God, Habakkuk comes to a place of hope in God, that he puts his faith, his trust, his confident expectation in God. Finally, the book of Habakkuk is always and ever relevant because it is the Word of God. You don't have to turn here, but a text we've looked at so many times, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What does that apply to? It applies to everything in the Bible, and it applies, of course, to Habakkuk. Habakkuk is God-breathed. It's the inspired word of God. Habakkuk, moreover, is one of those prophets moved by the Holy Spirit to write what he wrote. Remember that, 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now let's make that specific. That's Habakkuk. That's every other Old Testament prophet as well, of course, but it's also Habakkuk. What Habakkuk writes and what we find in the book of Habakkuk was produced by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit moving Habakkuk the prophet, by him carrying him along so that he wrote the very Word of God. So Habakkuk is for us today. It's relevant, and it always will be, because it is God's Word. And let us receive it as such.